We're going to be reading a little bit more than is listed in the bulletins, so we get the context here. So we're looking at Luke chapter 1, right at verse 11, we'll read to verse 20, and then jump to our text listed in the bulletin. Verse 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him," that's Zechariah, "standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many to the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years.' The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.'" Moving to verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' And then the angel left her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, last year, the Grand Rapids Symphony and the supporting symphony chorus performed a 40-minute piece called Requiem for the Living, composed by Dan Forrest. A requiem is typically composed to be used as music for a Catholic mass to remember, to honor someone who has passed away. So it's a funeral mass, it's funeral music. A requiem is typically in Latin, so you hear words like Kyrie, Lord, Agnus Dei, Lamb of God, and Sanctus, Holy. And it pulls in biblical texts from Ecclesiastes and the book of Job and other places. And Forrest's requiem also has a tiny bit of English in it, straight from Matthew 11, which reads, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That last part, "I will give you rest," is sung in English by a tenor soloist near the end of the Requiem. Now, as I said, typical requiems are written as a funeral mass for the dead. But the title for Forrest's Requiem, as I said, is Requiem for the Living, which is deliberately ironic. Dan Forrest is a Christian, and he composed the piece not solely to remember the one who passed, but to help the ones who are grieving, to give them hope. It is a piece that ends with the glorious hope of eternal life in God's kingdom shining brilliantly. And even though Forrest's Requiem for the Living ends very, very quietly, as an audience, you are lifted up by that incredible hope for eternal life. Well, on the first night, the first of two nights of the performance last year, when the 40-minute piece ended and the conductor gave the final cutoff, normally, DeVos Hall would erupt in applause after a second or two. But not that Friday night. Not that opening night. Friday night, first performance, there was complete and utter silence in DeVos Hall at the conductor's final cutoff. People were caught up in the music, in the meaning, in the magnificence of that Christian hope. The audience stayed silent. And they stayed silent when the conductor, finally after 15 seconds, put her arms down at her side. And they stayed silent when the conductor, after another 20 seconds, reached up and deliberately closed her full giant orchestral score. Closed it. It was clear. There's no more music coming. Still, silence. So she again put her arms at her side. And again, only silence. Until finally, someone coughed. And the silence was broken. And the applause began. It was a glimpse. It was a peering into heaven for those 50 seconds of silence. That was the opening night, the first performance, Friday night. The next night, the repeat performance, well, there was just a few seconds of silence, and the audience broke into applause. Things were more normal, if you will, at the repeat performance. Now, what you would hope for is that Saturday's performance would have been even more glorious, outshined the night before, a full 2 minutes of silence, Saturday night's repeat performance, outdoing, if you will, Friday night's, but that didn't happen, and that's okay, and no one seriously thought that it could either, even though everyone was kind of hoping it could. The opening night performance set the bar really too high, couldn't happen again, and it didn't. But you know, when it did happen, in the stories we read a couple of minutes ago, that's when the story got better the second time through. That's when the repeat performance outshined opening night. And the opening night performance was incredible in its own right, but that repeat performance, hands down, was the more glorious of the two. In Luke chapter 1, the stories are these two birth narratives. The two birth announcement narratives, right in a row. On opening night, there is the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah to herald the birth of John the Baptizer. The angel Gabriel appears and announces that a son will be born to this couple who are well past childbearing years and well past child-rearing years. Zechariah cannot believe his ears, and because he did not believe the angel, he is struck dumb. He can't speak until his wife Elizabeth gives birth, and he names this son John. And then Zechariah will be able to speak again. Incredible story on opening night. You'd think, how could it get any better for the repeat performance? But in the very next story, the repeat performance, it does get better. Gabriel, the angel, is back. This family tree that includes Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and also Joseph is sure hearing a lot from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel has been back and forth between heaven and earth now a couple of times, and his messages are being given while he is on earth with these people. They've heard an angel of God speak on this earth, first Zechariah, but now for the repeat performance, Gabriel bends Mary's ear. The question, though, is this really a repeat performance of what Zechariah heard, or does this angel in visitation overshadow the other? And you know the answer to that question, don't you? This message from Gabriel, of course, it eclipses the other. And as a matter of fact, it surpasses the other in every way. In fact, every way, this angelic performance of angels we have heard on earth that we, listening to the text, get to hear too, this angelic performance goes far and above and beyond anything we've experienced so far, including the announcement of John the Baptizer's birth, even though that one shines brilliantly all on its own. But when it's placed right next to the announcement of Jesus' birth, which it is here, the announcement of John's birth just gets a little more ordinary. That's the way it is, and that's due to the brilliant, dazzling light of Jesus Christ's birth announcement. So let's compare the two. This really is no repeat performance. Same angel Gabriel, but that's about it. In fact, John the Baptizer himself, later in the book of Luke, chapter 3, 16, says this, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not able to tie. I'm not even worthy to untie them. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." One more powerful than John the Baptizer, one greater than John the Baptizer. And John, all grown up, later on, knows it. But let's see how, even in the announcement by the angel, let's see how Jesus truly was greater than even John the Baptizer. Let's compare the two birth announcements. In the first narrative, you read that the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, and in his message to Zechariah, these words are spoken, chapter 1, 15. "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." That's John the Baptizer. "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." But what does the angel say to Mary about Jesus? At verse 32, "He will be great." He will be great. As if to say, that's all there is to it. The key here is in what the angel does not say. The angel can add nothing to Jesus' greatness. He is simply great. It is unqualified greatness. John's greatness, it's qualified. He's great in the sight of the Lord. It's a greatness qualified by in the sight of the Lord. Jesus, on the other hand, simply great. Greatness unqualified. Greatness unequaled. Greatness absolute. No qualifications needed. No parameters needed. He epitomizes the word great. He is great. He will be great. Now, let me explain for a moment what it means for Jesus to be great. Let me explain what kind of punch that word greatness packs. The greatness of God. When we think of greatness, we think of his awesome, mighty power, right? His tremendous, mighty acts all throughout history and revealed to us in Scripture. Who can even fathom the great strength of a God who holds back waters for a people to walk through on dry ground like he did for Israel coming out of Egypt? Who can even fathom the great power of a God who incinerates a water-drenched altar with fire from heaven like he did for Elijah against the prophets of Baal? That's what we think of when we think of God's greatness. But let's think some more for a moment. And let Scripture inform us about God's greatness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 147, verses 5 and 6, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power." And he follows that line up with this one, "The Lord sustains the humble." Or as another version has it, "The Lord lifts up the downtrodden." The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. God's greatness, the greatness of our Lord, is a greatness that is kind and loving. You see, God's greatness, as a friend of mine puts it, God's greatness is the muscle behind his goodness. Great is our Lord, awesome in power. He lifts up the downtrodden. He stoops down to help us helpless, powerless, downtrodden human beings. And his great work, his awesome, powerfully great work, includes a baby, a tiny little baby being born in a shed. God stoops down to place a tiny baby into the world, and that baby will surely lift up the downtrodden. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. So where else do we see that this angelic encounter, though, is not a repeat performance? Where else do we see that the one who is coming is more powerful than even John the Baptizer? Luke chapter 1, verse 76. We didn't read it, but after John is born, his father prophesies these words in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Amazing, isn't it? That's John the Baptizer, a prophet of the Most High. What an honor, what an awesome task John has, a prophet of the Most High. But what about verse 32? Back to our scripture passage for today, verse 32. He, Jesus, will be called the Son of the Most High. Here we have, beloved, not a prophet of the Most High, but the Son of the Most High. God's own Son is Jesus Christ, is the little baby to be born. Really, God's Son, the Son of God? Mary heard it from the lips of Angel Gabriel. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Again, you see the message of Gabriel to Mary has surpassed his message to Zechariah. Anywhere else? Sure. Of course, we must mention the pregnancies of both stories. Certainly, the pregnancy of Elizabeth is miraculous in its own right. Elizabeth has been barren, and she, not to mention Zechariah, well along in years. Nevertheless, God answers their prayers, and a son is given them. Amazing! But look at the pregnancy of Mary. Mary's a virgin. She has not had sexual intercourse with a man, with any man. Not Joseph, not anyone. She is a virgin. And yet we find out that she will become pregnant as a virgin. The Holy Spirit will come upon her, and she will be overshadowed by the power of the Spirit of the Most High God. No mere man will participate in what is conceived in her womb. A virgin will conceive. And look how Luke stresses this point in the chapter, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The word virgin is carefully mentioned twice, just in case you missed it. Then the word's used again in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Mary was a virgin, and in her virginity, she was miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and 9 months later gave birth to a son. How's that for a miracle? A miracle far greater than the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy, but not simply a greater miracle. It is of a completely different quality. And here again, the angel Gabriel's message to Zechariah has been surpassed by the angel Gabriel's message to Mary. And one more way the announcement to Mary surpassed the announcement to Zechariah, verse 17. John will go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah bills John the Baptist as the preparer, doesn't it? But the announcement to Mary from the angel Gabriel bills her as her son as the one from whom all history, whether they know it or not, and certainly John the Baptizer will know it, the announcement to Mary bills Mary's son Jesus as the one whom all history has been preparing for, has been pointing towards. Second part of verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you see, beloved, the sweep of history right there? We have reference to King David, born some 1,000 years earlier. We have reference to Jacob, born 2,000 years earlier. That's backwards in history. But the passage says even more. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. All of history, backwards and forwards, throughout all of history, even the history that hasn't happened yet, points toward this little baby announced to the Virgin Mary. Surely it's a message, this message to Mary from the angel Gabriel, that surpasses the message that the angel Gabriel gave to Zechariah. But so what? We know all that, right? We know it's a greater message. We know this announcement by Gabriel is a greater announcement, a greater annunciation than the announcement to Zechariah. We know that. We know that this isn't just a repeat performance. Do we? Do we really? How does this greater message affect you? Let's go back to that symphony, orchestra, and chorus. Imagine you're at an opening night. It's a Friday night. First performance of Handel's Messiah. You're sitting there listening to the beautiful music, maybe dozing off a bit during the long solo arias, but you're right there. You're listening and being filled up with that incredible music for the most part, except at the end of the night, you realize they left out one of the songs. They left out, in fact, the most beautiful and powerful song of them all, the Hallelujah Chorus. Who ever heard of such a thing, huh? They'd never perform it without the Hallelujah Chorus, right? They'd never get away with it. But what if it happened? What if the musicians just all decided, you know, we're going to skip that one tonight? Well, you'd know it, wouldn't you? Something would be missing. I mean, really missing. What's Handel's Messiah, after all, without the Hallelujah Chorus? You'd leave that night strangely unfilled, unsatisfied, dissatisfied even. It would get you in your gut. It would gnaw at you for a few days. What kind of two-bit production was that anyway? They should refund all our money, price of the tickets. It wouldn't feel right, especially if the repeat performance, the performance you didn't have tickets to Saturday night, included the Hallelujah Chorus. What's going on here, you'd think? I can't do this. Quite an impact, quite a scandal it would be. I mean, it's not just hearing a few wrong notes one night and the next night no wrong notes. No, it's leaving out the crowning achievement of Handel's work one night and performing it the next. And you had Friday night tickets. You miss the much greater, by far, performance. How would you like it? How would you like it if the only announcement from Gabriel, the angel, that you knew about was his announcement to Zechariah about John the Baptizer? If the angelic message we heard on earth was about the birth of John the Baptizer and that's it, no greater repeat performance at all. How does that missing angelic message to the Virgin Mary affect you now? In other words, what if you never heard it? That great is our Lord and abundant in power. That the Lord lifts up the downtrodden. Not John the Baptizer, but the Lord. This little baby born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He will be great. What if the downtrodden, the ones who have been tread down to the ground and lie there begging and groveling, never heard the Hallelujah Chorus on Saturday night, never heard this greater message to Mary? What if the downtrodden never heard about a little baby who abounds in power, who is absolute in his greatness, and who lifts the downtrodden up? What if the downtrodden never got the message? Think about that and then answer the question one more time. What kind of an effect does this greater announcement to the Virgin Mary have on our lives? For beloved, every single one of us here, without exception, we are the downtrodden, lying on the ground, helpless in the ugly dust of our sin, with no possibility of heaven at all. What kind of good news is that? We are literally, spiritually dying to hear that this little baby Jesus was announced by the angel and born and was great and called the Son of the Most High and given the throne of his father David and would reign over you forever in a kingdom that will never end. Because this same Jesus, this very one, died on the cross to take away our sins. What if you never heard about this little baby lifting up the downtrodden like us? But you have, beloved, you have. Rejoice and praise Jesus, you have. You have heard the angels on earth. Rejoice and do tell the others who have not heard. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thrill us once more. Thrill us to rejoicing with the good news of this little baby being announced to the Virgin Mary. And then everything the angel announced happening. He's born and he grows up and he's the Son of the Most High and he's Jesus who saves his people from their sins. He lifts up the downtrodden, and I'm one of them. Thrill us once more today with that good news message of the angel. Thrill us to rejoicing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.